Good morning. As Daniel has already mentioned, we appreciate the opportunity. We have blessings, a beautiful day. We have a convenient place to meet, and it's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God. And I'm encouraged by your presence. And if you're visiting, we're thankful that you're here, and we're glad that you can be with us this morning. We certainly appreciate the freedoms that we have in this country. We're thankful to our veterans who, in part, allow us to have these freedoms. I'm always appreciative of our members who are currently serving, those who have, who are currently, and who may even serve in the future. We're certainly appreciative of them, and we're grateful for them. By way of our VBS, I wanted to add, I forgot to mention to Mark so that he could include that in the announcements, but in addition to what we're going to try to pass out Saturday, we have a bunch of bags that are ready to go to be passed out. They're in the office. If you will step in there after services and grab as many as you can, you're welcome to them. We'll have plenty more even for Saturday. But in those bags is a Bible, and then our VBS announcement and some other good material. And you may have someone this week that you can just hand a bag to, and that would be a great thing. So if that's something that would be of interest to you, grab as many as you would like on your way out this morning. We passed some of those out last evening, and I just wanted to mention a comment that was made that might help us to pass these things out. The comment was made that we have classes for all ages during the VBS, all the way up to adults. There's some religious groups in town that when they have a VBS, it might just be like K through 5, for example. And there were comments made that, hey, you've got classes for older kids and even adults. So that's something for us to remember, that we can hand a bag to an adult this week. And let me encourage our teenagers, our school kids, to grab some of those bags and hand them to your friends. And some do not realize that we have classes all the way up to adults, and so we can invite them as well. This morning we're going to look at some encouragements from the Apostle Paul. And when I think about his epistles that he wrote, I often think about how that there are some great lessons at the beginning and at the end of different epistles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This morning we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. We're going to look this morning at some duties, five in particular, that Paul gives us from this great text of Scripture. When we look at Paul's closing admonition to the Corinthians, we're going to find five admonitions for our encouragement this morning. You know, when you think about Paul's epistles, and really the other epistles as well, a lot of times, and I find myself doing this, you'll want to study a particular epistle, and you want to get through the opening verses pretty quickly. That's Paul's greeting, for example. And you want to get into the heart of the letter. And then when you get to the end of the book, you realize, well, that's sort of some closing exhortations, and maybe that's not as important as the middle of the book. But when we study Paul's epistles, and really the other epistles as well, there are some great lessons right at the very first few verses and right at the very end of a book. And that's what we're going to find here in our lesson this morning. So when we're studying these types of things, in addition to that great body of material that's always in the middle of a book that we're anxious to get to, don't overlook those great lessons that are at the beginning and at the closing of a book. And a great example of that this morning is what we want to look at with regard to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, five Christian duties or admonitions to help us be better Christians as we go throughout our walk of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're very familiar with the first few verses dealing with the contribution. But there's some other great lessons, some recommendations, and some admonitions that are even in the rest of this chapter. Read with me 1 Corinthians 16, just a couple of short verses that are just packed with great admonitions for us today. Verse 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit or act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Just a few short words that give us some great admonitions for living the Christian life each day. Before we begin this morning, I wanted to just make a couple of points with regard to the grammar. First of all, notice that these are commands. They're imperatives. We call them commands. These are not suggestions. These are not options. These are not five Christian suggestions. These are not five Christian options. These are in the imperative form, the command form. And so this is what Paul is asking of us as a Christian today. The second thing that you'll notice in these two short verses is that it is in the present tense, meaning that each one of these commands is to be done each day. It's to be done on a regular basis. It's not something that we do just on Sunday morning as we're looking at this, and then we don't have to worry about it later when we go to lunch or later this afternoon. But the rest of today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all throughout our life, it's in the present tense. These are things that we have to be practicing every day. And if we will, it will encourage us and teach us how to be the Christian that Paul wants us to be. Let's look at these five present tense, all day long, admonitions for us today. First of all, Paul says, watch. This is the duty, this is the command, this is the imperative to be vigilant. We always have to have spiritual vigilance in our life. The word literally means to give strict attention to be cautious, to take heed. It would be like driving from Nashville up here to Clarksville the past few months on I-24. You know that that pothole is coming. In the right-hand side of the lane especially. You know where that patchwork is. You know where that big hole is that's going to mess up the tires. Driving down Warfield Boulevard, you know where those heavy trucks are moving back and forth, the stone and other places in that road work. So you're looking ahead, you see. The word here is from which we get the English name Gregory. You know anybody named Gregory? My nephew is named Gregory. The word here, the verb, gregoreo, we get Gregory from that. It means watchful. And we need to be spiritually vigilant, like a soldier on watch who is not surprised at his post, who does not fall victim to his enemy, to stay spiritually awake and alert and vigilant. Look around you. Are there any Christians who could be here but are not? Sometimes we wonder why a Christian becomes weak or a Christian becomes out of duty. One of the issues might be they're just not spiritually vigilant each day. It's something that we have to be alert for each and every day. Take a look at the book of 1 Corinthians. If you could just remember in your mind a survey of the book and the kinds of things that are covered in that book, you'll see that the Corinthian brethren, we're not spiritually alert. Why did they fall into division, chapter 1 through 4? How did they fall into immorality in chapter 5, where the brother had his father's wife, sexual immorality? How did they end up with some taking others to court, chapter 6? Divorce, chapter 7. Pushing personal opinions and scruples, chapter 8, 9, and 10. Disorderliness in the assembly, chapter 11, with regard to the Lord's Supper, for example. Some misusing spiritual gifts. They weren't using them with love, chapters 12 through 14. Or the matter of, or the error of, there is no resurrection, chapter 15. How did they end up like that? Not many years after Paul had been there in Acts chapter 18. They're not spiritually vigilant. They're not alert and attuned and being careful to things. So you end up having that in your own personal lives, and then it ends up in the local congregation. Let's remind ourselves this morning of some things in Scripture where we need to be spiritually attuned to. First of all, that one that comes to my mind, turn with me to the well-known parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, where Jesus likens His second coming in Matthew 25, verse 13, to being watchful and being vigilant. The 5 foolish virgins were not prepared. Are you ready for Jesus to come today? If the answer is no, and we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement in just a moment, are you washed in the blood? If the answer is no, then you're not ready to go to heaven. And so we need to wake up and be alert. There's time to think about other things. But right now, our mind needs to be not on something else, not on something later today, but our mind needs to be on Jesus coming again. Even when I'm working, that needs to be on my mind. Even when I'm at school, that needs to be on my mind. Even when I'm drying dishes at home, that needs to be on my mind. Jesus coming again, always spiritually alert. It's when we're not that we find that things come into our life that cause problems. In the scripture reading this morning of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, that's the occasion of temptation, where Peter, James, and John are in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, and he's saying, could you not watch for an hour? That makes a great lesson just in itself. Watch that you fall not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Like we see that pothole coming up, we should be watching for those temptations that can come up. And we know what that is for us. Just like we recognize that pothole coming up, we know what that is. We know what it is each day for us, whatever that might be. It's different for different people. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Different people are tempted with different things, but we know what it is. Be watchful for that. Let me ask you, what was Peter doing later that evening? Somebody says, well, that's sort of an easy thing to do. Peter wasn't listening. Watch and pray. He falls into temptation later, the temptation of denial. He gives into that. Had he taken Jesus seriously, I believe that would not have happened. But he's asleep. And Peter and John and James and the other apostles, we know that they flee and run away. They didn't take that seriously. And so we find just a few hours later, they're giving in to the temptation to be fearful and a lack of courage and denial. We have to take it seriously, you see. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We have to be watchful always of false teaching. And it's amazing the types of errors and falsehoods that are out there today. It never ceases to amaze me that there's no Bible doctrine that is off limits to error. It's just amazing to me. There's errors on heaven and errors on hell and errors on Jesus and errors on the Word of God itself. It's just everywhere. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the elders of the church there at Ephesus, notice what he says to them in verse 31. Wherefore, watch, the same word, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. Back up to verse 29. Where would this error come from? A lot of times when we think of error, we think of like denominational error. We think of error that is out there in the world and that might be out there in the different religious groups. Look at verse 29. The error was going to come from among yourselves. I think sometimes we drop our guard when we're talking with our fellow brother or sister in Christ in the local congregation, for example. A fellow Christian could never teach error. A fellow Christian could never lead me astray on what the Word of God says. Look at verse 29. From among your own selves, wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Whether it be immediately among the elders or among the church, this is where it's going to come from. What are they doing? Verse 30. Speaking perverse things. That's not coming from the outside denominational world. That's not coming from out there in the community. But among their own selves, perverse things would be said. I think sometimes we're not watchful when we're talking with someone of our own because we're trusting them or we're friends with them or we've been with them for a long time and a member of the church could never lead us astray. Look at verse 29 and 30. It was going to come from among themselves. And so even more so to be watchful. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We need to be watchful for good opportunities to come up to talk with others. And this upcoming VBS is a certain... certainly a great opportunity, but every week, really, we have opportunities and open doors that we can pray for. The person checking us out at Walmart, the bank teller, the co-worker, the server at the restaurant. There are so many, many opportunities to pray and be watchful for. And I believe those things just come and go sometimes, and we're like two ships in the night just passing, when in fact we could reach out and seize that moment. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein, there's your word, with all thanksgiving, with all praying for us, that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. And so pray with watchfulness and specifically for open doors of opportunity. And when God opens those doors, and He does, I believe, on a regular basis, let us walk through those doors. But be alert to opportunities. Just simply to hand someone a bulletin. One of the CDs, Bob does a lot of work in copying CDs, and they stay out there on the table back there. Grab some and just hand some to somebody. Or whether it's our bags or many other things that we could do. So Paul says to be watchful for good opportunities to share the word with others. It's not just about negative things. Of course, it's about positive opportunities as well. And of course, we're familiar with 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. That devil that is there, he's real. He's not a fictional character. He roams about like a roaring lion. And so Peter says, be sober, clear-headed, clear-thinking, and then watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. When we fall into the sins and the temptations of the devil, often it's because we're not watching for him. We're not taking him seriously. And then last of all, he works through worldliness. The church at Sardis, they had a name that they were living, but they were dead. And John talks about how that some had not defiled their garments. The implication is that others there in the church had. And so that's worldliness. And the recommendation in verse 2 is be watchful. Be watchful and establish the things that remain. There would be no reason to repent unless there was sin there. But that sin had come in. And he repeats it again in verse 3. If therefore you shall watch... You shall not watch, excuse me, I will come as a thief. And so we're not going to be ready for Jesus coming in judgment. There's worldliness in our life, and we've let it creep in because we're not spiritually alert. So Paul says, first of all, the duty of vigilance. Secondly, Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, stand fast, the duty of stability. This word means to stand fast or firm, which leads to persistence and perseverance. We're not going to be a spiritual pushover. We're not going to let the devil or someone else come along and just slap us around and push us around. The Corinthians had not been standing fast in God's Word, and they had allowed bad attitudes and even doctrinal error to creep into the church. And read carefully in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says to stand fast in the faith. This is talking about the faith of the gospel, the New Testament teaching or the doctrine of Christ. We're not going to stand firm in one's opinion. We're not going to stand firm in our own think-sos or the wisdom of the world, the philosophies of the world. But we're going to stand in the faith. That's why we have to know our Bible. We always encourage daily Bible reading and things like that because it gives us the firm foundation for us and our children to stand firm in a world that is just tossed around by error and sin. We need to stand so that we're not tossed around by the shifting winds of social pressure and change. We need to stand so that we're not tossed around by the shifting winds of human philosophy. We know what God's Word says. And we're going to stand firm on that very thing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. It's a knowledge of God's Word that keeps us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It's a knowledge of God's Word. Good leadership in the church. Look at verse 11. Paul says that Christ gives the local church good leadership, of which some are evangelists and pastors or elders. Good leadership helps us to stay firm on the Word of God. But then in addition to that, look at verse 13. Our own personal growth in the Word of God, in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in the craftiness after the wiles of error. So you have the doctrine, sleight of men, craftiness, the wiles of error. Different ways that the devil can get at us. But we're not going to be tossed around. I'm thinking of the boat image there on rough waters. I'm sure Roger has experienced this. One time my father-in-law took me out on his boat down near Tampa, Florida. And we'd been out there a while, but coming in, things were getting rough. A storm was coming in. So the wind is blowing, the water is blowing, and we would be coming in, he'd say, "Now just take that rope and tie us off." Well, the boat's doing this, and it's, you know, he's having to back up and go forward, we're being blown side. You know, just throw that rope over there and tie us off, you know. That's hard to do when you're being tossed about. So the duty of stability. Let me notice a couple of things in the Word of God with regard to this. First of all, we need to stand for some things in a positive way, and we need to stand against some things. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Let's stand here at Warfield Boulevard in a positive way for unity. Let's be unified in the faith. And so we find a standing here for something that is good. That I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul. This is talking about our heart and our attitude. Striving for the faith of the gospel. Notice the unity here. So in a positive way, we're going to stand for unity. I believe chapter 4 and verse 1 would also fit into this. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, we're going to stand for the apostolic traditions, in other words, the New Testament teaching. There's a time to stand for things that are good. And then, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, there's times when we need to stand against that which is going to take us away from Christ. Our stand, brethren, is not always just in a negative stance, but it's for that which is good. Unity is good. And the New Testament teaching and the apostolic teaching is good, and we're going to be standing for that. But if someone comes along, look at Galatians 5:1, Paul says that there might be some who come along, and in this particular context, it's these Judaizing teachers who want to take brethren back to the old law. He said, "Stand fast and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." When someone is going to take us away from Christ, we're going to be against that. But take a stand. Let's not be spiritual pushovers. And I want our young people to, as they come to classes here and as they're listening to their parents at home, I want them to learn to grow up to take a stand for what is right. We see so much today where a person, and it's not necessarily a young person, those of us who are older, we've got our peer pressure just as much as anybody. But we vacillate and we're all over the page, and you see people out in the community and out in the world that are just all over the page on different topics or subjects or ideas. But we're going to be firmly planted with our feet. The word was often used in the New Testament for the soldier. who has his armor on, his feet are planted, he's not going anywhere. He's not going to retreat. He's not going to cut and run. He's not going to raise the white flag and just give in and give over. But that great duty of stability. The Apostle Paul says, number three, that we need to act like men. The older versions have the word quit. You think of quit teasing me or quit giving me a hard time. It doesn't mean stop. It's the old English word that means to act like a man. And the word here means manly or courageous, maturely. And we need to act like a man. To act as the man, to play the man is one definition. In other words, be full grown and mature. The Corinthians, just like they had not been watching and they had not, some of them had not been standing, some of them had not been acting like men and mature. The whole matter of division in chapters 1 through 4 brings that out. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and they were not listening to the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some of them, Paul says, were like babes in Christ. They were not growing. And he says there's jealousy, verse 3, jealousy and strife, the petty little attitudes that were causing division in Corinth. They should have known better. Acting like a child. Chapter 3, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. No, not even now are you able. They should have been growing and maturing. And what is the childlike quality? Verse 3, you are carnal, for whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not carnal? And do you not walk after the manner of men? They needed to grow up and mature. Verse 1, babes in Christ. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? And he goes on to talk about how that they're ministers. They should have been focusing on God. They're following the ministers of God instead of God Himself. So, we need to act like men when it comes to learning God's Word. There are those who have been baptized for many, many years. Chronologically, they're older, but spiritually, they're acting like children. And so when we learn God's Word, let us apply it and let us grow up and use it properly. If you back up to chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul talks about those who don't want the Word of God. The spiritually minded person does. The naturally minded person doesn't want the Word of God. So when we're reading and hearing and studying and learning the Word of God, let's say, what does this mean? How can I apply it in my life? How can I use it on a daily basis? I'm not just going to go through the motions of being in a church, but I'm going to be mature when I learn God's Word, and I'm going to be mature when I come to use it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. It's not just the study of the Word of God, but also the using of it in a regular daily basis where I'm going to use it to decide right and wrong. Everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food is for full-grown men. Even those, here it is, use, look at it, even those who who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on to, as the New American Standard says, maturity. It's not enough just to know the basics. Well, I know the plan of salvation. That's good. I need to know more than that. I know the work of the church and the organization of the church and the worship of the church. That's great. But I need to know more than that and be applying it and using it in my life. I need to be full grown. I need to be in time on the meat of the Word and not just on the milk of the Word. If I've been in the church several years, I don't need to be on the milk. I need to be on the meat. And the way I get to that point, verse 13, experience and use and practice with what I've learned many, many years ago. As I've said, I've noticed sometimes in the church, you'll find somebody that has been baptized maybe 30, 40 years ago, but they're just acting childish. And so I need to act maturely. And then applying it and actually bearing fruit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. We've got to get past just the learning stage and the knowledge stage. Now I'm out actually producing fruit. Turn with me to the parable of the sower, where Jesus says that maturity is important with regard to bearing fruit. Those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who for a while believe and in temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. It's not enough to plant the seed. It's not enough to get the plant going. We've got to be producing the fruit as a Christian. Our Bible classes, our sermons, our personal study at home. It's all to get to the point where daily I'm actually bearing fruit. That way I know I am mature. I'm at that point, like that apple tree that is mature enough where it's actually got apples on it. Years ago, I thought if you would just go to Lowe's and Home Depot and buy a fruit tree, you're going to have fruit later that year. It doesn't work like that. It's got to mature. I wanted the fruit a few weeks after I planted the tree. It's got to mature. Then there's going to be fruit. So when we're mature, there's actually that fruit growing on that tree. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, number 4, to be strong. The word that means literally to gain the upper hand. I like that. To wrestle to the point where you prevail and gain the upper hand. And of course, we're talking about with the devil. We're strong to where we gain the upper hand. Have you ever known of Christians and others who they go through a particular struggle and they lose? We need to go through that struggle and gain the upper hand and win. Whether it's temptation, whether it's loss in life, whether it's death, whether it's a personal illness. We're going through this struggle. We've got to come out on top where we've pinned it down on the floor and we have gained the upper hand. But often you'll see it the other way around, where they're on the mat on their back and they're losing. We've got to be strong. And the Corinthians, some of them were not that way. That's why we have the bad attitudes that Paul is addressing in the book, and the division and the error. Where does this come from? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. It's an inward strength. We're not talking about physical strength. We're not talking about how many pounds we can bench press or leg press. We're not talking about physical fighting. We're talking about an inward strength that comes from faith in Christ and the knowledge of God's Word in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. The word here is the same word that we're talking about. Being strong, strengthened. Where? In the inward man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. A strong faith that comes from the Word of God gives us that inner strength where we can gain the upper hand. What are some times in our life when we need that? Well, one thing that comes to my mind is that we need to be strong in times of doubt. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul uses this same word there where he says of Abraham. And we've been studying the life of Abraham, and Jeff is doing a great job. Our Bible classes are great. And when we're present, we learn so much. And we've been learning about Abraham. And there's times in his life where he's got to learn to be strong and trust in God's plan that he and Sarah are going to have a child, not he and Hagar. And that he needs to stay in the land and not go down to Egypt. He doesn't need to lie and those types of things. And so as he's going through life, what is he doing? He wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. His journey was learning to be strong. It's the same word. There's going to be times where, what is God's plan? And He's promised me a great nation and a land. And how is all that going to work itself out? I've got to wax strong through faith as I go through those things. And there's going to be periods in our life where God is asking some things of us. And we've got to trust Him on that. And we've got to be strong during those times. Another time that comes to my mind is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. There's going to be times of weakness. And this could be physical problems. Paul had a thorn in the flesh and it made him weak. But he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And he recognizes that the grace of Christ is sufficient for him. There's going to be times in our life where there's things that are counter to us. They get us down. They cause problems. It could be physical problems like Paul. And when we're in those weaknesses, Paul says, then I am strong internally. I may have a bodily weakness. But though the outward man is decaying, the inward man is renewed day by day. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34. I love this passage. We don't even realize what it means to be sawn asunder. When was the last time you saw somebody get cut in half with a saw? We just don't see that. And yet we find these great Old Testament worthies of faith. These people, some of them are being sawn asunder now. What kind of people are they? Quenched the power of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. I believe some of that involves physical weaknesses. The attacks that are being made on them. The personal persecutions, verse 37, slain by the sword, living in caves, imprisoned, mocking, tortured. But in all of those weaknesses, they are made strong because their faith is in God and they get through those times. And then another one that comes to my mind is in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We're going to need strength in times of conflict, spiritual conflict. Where Paul says that if we will put on the whole armor of God, we can be strong in His might and in the power of God. That might be temptation. It might be some other sin. But in times of spiritual conflict, we can be strong in the strength of His might if we will put on the whole armor of God. Get the upper hand. Get the upper hand on doubt. Get the upper hand on weaknesses. Get the upper hand on conflicts. And then last of all, the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, do all in love. I want to look at some areas of our life where Paul talks about love. This word is not the sappy, syrupy, sentimental, sweet feeling. Although I hasten to say that love is kind. It is a sweet disposition, but it's not in the sense of how we just see it out in the world. The word in the New Testament means active goodwill. It's an attitude of kindness and love and charity, but it leads to sacrificing and serving and doing something for someone. Active goodwill. The Corinthians had not been doing that among themselves. That's why some of them were taking their brethren to court in chapter 6. That's why some of the tongue speakers thought that they were better than others. And Paul says you need to be using love. That's why they're divided in chapters 1 through 4. Oh, they're going to church. They were still going to, as we say, go to church. But there was not love there. And so let's look at a few places before we close this morning. Paul says that we need love when dealing with brethren. We are to prefer one another in love, Romans 12:10. When we're dealing with our brethren, make sure that it's done in active goodwill. When serving Christ, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6 his service as an apostle to Christ. It was in love. When living holy lives from day to day, Ephesians 1:13, we're to live in holiness in love, to be holy and blameless in love. We're not simply trying to live holy lives to strictly follow what's in a verse, but because we love the Lord. Paul says that when trying to be stable, we read earlier Ephesians 3:16 and 17, strengthened in the inward man. And we can be strong and we can be rooted and grounded in love. When speaking the truth, that's our motto here at Warfield Boulevard, speaking the truth in love. When being united together in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. And when we sing the song, "We Are One," and songs like that, let's truly be united. And then last of all, John says that perfect love casts out fear. Because we're living right, we don't have fear of the coming judgment. Because we love the Lord, we're following His commandments, and there's nothing to be fearful of. Whatever you do, and look at verse 14 again. This is the challenge. The text says, let all that you do. Some things it's easy to do with love, but Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. And that's really a challenge, isn't it? Everything out of our mouth, every thought in our heart, that is so difficult sometimes, but that's the command. It's not, let some things that you do be done in love and let other things be done with anger and hate, but let all that you do be done in love. And that's a challenge, isn't it? But we can do it. In these areas of our life and in other areas, think, I'm about to say something, I'm about to do something, I'm about to think something. Would this be done in active goodwill toward the person? And if not, then let's change that and do it again in love. And you can see how that would have helped the Corinthian brethren. Well, as we close this morning, these five Christian duties are for us. Let's go out and be more watchful. Be more stable and standing firm and not being tossed around and pushed around. Let's be mature in our learning and using an application of the Word of God. Let's be strong. Let's put our feet down. In a very uncertain and in a very ungodly world, let's put our feet down with courage. It's interesting that when the Greeks translated the Old Testament, they used this same word for strength. They used it in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, where Joshua is told to be strong and of good courage. We need that today. And do all in love. Goodwill. They're imperatives, and it's imperative that we have them in our lives today. I hope that this lesson has encouraged us along those lines. I want to close with this thought, and then we'll have the song of invitation. You know, when I think of the book of 1 Corinthians, much of it appears to be a very negative book. You've got all the division and the immorality and taking people to court and divorce and all that kind of thing. But what's interesting about the book of Corinthians to me is that in a very divided church and problematic church that had a number of questions and issues that Paul had to address, I believe he closes on a positive note. I believe this negative letter ends on a positive note. He has confidence that they can be what they need to be. And so he gives them these five imperatives. And then in the what's the very last thing that Paul says in an otherwise very negative book? What's the very last thing he writes? My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You can't end any better than that. They had their problems, but he had confidence that they could be better if they will employ these five imperatives. a lot of negativity, a lot of correcting of wrong. But I love you and I believe you can do better if you will watch and be strong and act like men. Let all that you be done, let all that be done in love. And if you stand fast, I believe you can change and do better. And what a great way to end this morning. You may need to come being a Christian. If you've erred in some way and we've not been acting the way that Paul has said, we can change that. Or if you need to be baptized into Christ and be more watchful. Maybe your mind has been on some other things, but now your mind is on Jesus coming again, and I need to be made ready. If we can encourage you to do that, why won't you come as we stand?